Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
On a couple weeks ago, the first Sunday of February, I talked about four questions. Coming to the conclusion, then the next week we talked about that God is good, that God loves us. Settling our theology, specifically when we look at finances. God is good, God loves us. God is able, and God is trustworthy. God is good. It's not just he is capable of good. God is good. It's not just he does good. God is good. And that he loves us. Madly head over heels in love with you. Not just us collectively, you as an individual. God loves you. That God is able, however and whatever good he is able to do, he's incapable of evil. In him is light and there's no darkness at all, but there's nothing good that he can't do, that he can't provide, that he can't work a miracle. God is able. Scripture says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us mightily. And we talked about last week that God is our provider, and we looked at stories in Scripture about how someone had little that wasn't enough. And they even looked at it and said, well, it's not enough. It's just this little bit, whether it's a small boy's lunch or whether it's a widow's oil or some oil and some flour, whatever it is, that it's just a little. What is this among so many? And we watched as Scripture unfolds the miraculous that God does. And we concluded God is able. God's our provider. And so today, these last 2 weeks in this series, God and Money, I've got another question, and I wrestle with this because it just seems so confusing. The question is this: when did we ever think, how did we ever get the idea that being a Christian, that serving God would not or should not cost us anything, including our finances? When did we ever think somehow the concept of serving the Lord would not cost us, because it's certainly not scriptural. Where did it come that there would be no sacrifice on our part? I think, as I thought about it even this week, I was thinking that perhaps it has to do with the free gift of salvation, because we hear lots about, and rightly so, it's the salvation that Jesus offers to us, it's a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We preach and teach and talk about that. There's nothing you can do to earn it, merit, even deserve it, but it's this free gift. But it's not only about salvation that we talk, it's also about discipleship, and there is a cost to discipleship. Jesus accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. And if you follow through the gospel accounts of Jesus walking with people, and specifically the disciples, the invitation is this: come and see. But that invitation changes from come and see to come and die. And that's discipleship. Ask the disciples if there was any cost to following Jesus as we look through how they gave their lives. Jesus has to be Savior and Lord. Someone once said, and it sounds harsh, but I remember this phrase, perhaps you've heard it too: if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. That Jesus needs to be Lord, not only Savior, the free gift of salvation, but also Lord and Lord of every area of our life. When we use the word Lord, or we hear it, Lord Jesus, the word means master. In the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to begin looking at chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, and we'll go through the end of the chapter this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father, our Father art in heaven, and then he talks about fasting and not doing that for a show so other people can see. He talks about fasting before God, and the God who sees in secret will reward you openly. And he talks about treasure, and he talks about finances, and this is where we pick up the story, or we pick up the sermon. Matthew 6:19 says this: therefore do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, so don't do that, but do this: lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, and says this phrase, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You want to find out where your heart is? Look at the things you treasure. Temporary treasure is just that. It's temporal. Years ago, I heard the story of when a rich man died, people gathered around, and he was wealthy, and they said, how much did he leave? And the answer was this: he left it all. How much did he leave? He left it all, just like us. We're not taking anything with us. My dad used to tell me, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You know how much you're going to leave? Whatever it is, we leave it all. Jesus actually would talk about a wealthy man, and he'd tell the parable, tell the story. There's a rich man who, the rich got richer, and that was his case. Just continued to get richer. And he said, what should I do with all my stuff? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger storage containers, bigger barns to hold more and more stuff. That's the answer to this. And Jesus will say that it's very foolish, but because he didn't know that he would that night have a fatal heart attack. He didn't say heart attack, but just your soul will be required of you, and then whose goods will yours be? It's just this point, you're going to leave it all. And somehow when I think about earthly things, we have to look after earthly treasure in heavenly ways. And Jesus says something about, in this text, and we're headed towards where he talks about serving. You can't serve two masters. But essentially he says it really matters how you see things. What kind of glasses you look, what kind of lenses you look through. I took them off and I can't see now. Because it really, even that, and this is the context he says this in, it affects our finances and how we look at our finances. And that's why I started with theology a couple weeks ago, knowing what we believe about God, not just knowing what we believe about finance, what we believe about God, what we know to be true, theology and doctrine based in Scripture. What do we know about God? That he's good, that he's able, that he's loving, that he's trustworthy, that he's our provider. And started with thankfulness. Before we ask him for anything else, let's start with what he's already given us. We're people who have just grateful hearts. But Jesus said, if you see things not from a biblical view, that's what we'll essentially, that's what he's saying. These next verses are going to be really hard for us if we don't see it through a biblical lens. If we do see it through a biblical lens, then these next verses are going to seem very, very natural. The perspective. This is what he says in verse 22. This is how he explains it. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. How you see things. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The perspective, how you see things. Much like people who see a glass half full and half empty. How you see things. How you see kingdom finances, listen to this, loved ones. How you see kingdom finances is reflected on how you see your Heavenly Father. How we handle earthly finances, it has so much to do with our perspective of God, who He is. In these verses that we just read, and it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, 15 times Jesus will say, Our Father. It's not just the once in this manner, pray, Our Father. Here, talks about over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, at least 15 times, Our Father. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Our Father who sees in secret. Our Father who knows the things that we need of even before we ask. Our Father, Our Father, Our Father, Our Father. And into this context, he says, how you see things matter. It shapes us. It affects us. It fills us with light or darkness. It fills us with truth or a lie. How do you see God? Do you see God as unreliable, untrustworthy, or uncaring? If you see God as dark, then how great is that darkness? If you believe a lie about God, then that lie has so much power because you believe it's true, because we believe it's true. Do we see him as untruthful? Then how great that lie is. I know many people have different difficulty talking about this. And I want to be sensitive because there might be people here watching who this is your story, that you have a hard time relating with God as a father because you had a real bad experience or experiences with your earthly father. And I would just say in this, I'm not talking about your earthly father, and Jesus isn't talking about your earthly father. I recognize that people who have had wonderful dads and experiences with dads may have an easier time at this than others. But everyone, everyone is able to have a biblical perspective on our Heavenly Father. Regardless of our earthly upbringing, we're not talking about our dad. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. And our perspective of Him comes from God's Word. And so everyone, may be harder for some, but can change that lens. We can see that He's good, that He loves us, that He's trustworthy, that He's faithful, that He's our provider. And when it comes to finances, it really matters how you see Him, because it'll determine how you serve Him. Next verse. This is where Jesus brings in this, you cannot serve two masters. For either you'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. And here's this phrase, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, one of the things that Jesus, I mean, He said a number of things we can do or can't do, but this He said is impossible. No one can do this. Jesus said, no one. Whoever you are, whoever you're not, you can't do this. You can't pull this off. You can't do this balancing act. It's one or the other. It's either or. It's not both and. No one can serve God and serve mammon. Mammon, Jesus is the only one who used this word. It shows up four times in the New Testament, once right here. Another time in Luke, He uses it three times in telling the story of a servant who uses, and he connects it with unrighteous or unworthy mammon. And sometimes we get a little mixed up on how much money is worth. He calls it unworthy and unrighteous. The word mammon, some of you might know, is Aramaic. So actually Jesus, He used an Aramaic. Lots of the New Testament Greek or Old Testament Hebrew, he uses this word Aramaic word, only shows up here. And it can be translated wealth or riches, this connection with money. Some would say it has to do with the Aramaic God behind, you know, the spirit behind riches or wealth or money. But what's clear is he's talking about money, and we're able to interpret from this. This is what He's talking about. Not just the 10 bucks in your wallet, whatever, but the concept, the spirit behind it, and the God-likeness of a world in which we live, where money is recognized as such. Jesus said, no one can serve these two masters. Part of it is because of that word master. Like I said earlier, is Lord. It's the exact same word that we find in Philippians 2:11, where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he will say, and he'll talk about Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of those in heaven, those on earth, or under the earth, to the glory of the Father. He'll say that Jesus Christ is, and here's the word, Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Master. Jesus will use that same word, and He said no one can serve two of them. You can't serve two of them at the same time. One's got to be in charge. God's in charge or money's in charge. As we look at Philippians 2, I think it helps us understand, because it's such a place of surrender when we declare, and like we sang in the song, why would we wait now? We're going to praise Him now with everything that we're not going to delay. Paul will write in Philippians that at some point every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus is Lord. It's only a matter of time. Every knee will bow. It's just this place of surrender, and we recognize You are Lord. That's what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. We used to sing that song, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence, daily live. I surrender most. No, that doesn't work with the Lordship of Jesus. I surrender some. I surrender all. You can't be surrendered to God and money. It has to do with this master relationship of a servant or even a slave. Master has to do with ownership and possession. And I don't want money or the grip of it to possess me, to own me, to have its grip on my life. And it's in this context that Jesus said you can't serve either or. So as mammon is in direct opposition to God in rivalry, it's clear that's idolatry. And then watch what Jesus says. He says you can't serve both. And by the way, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your future provision. So what we need to do, we understand in Scripture, is we need to look after the resources that are entrusted to our care right now. And don't worry about tomorrow. We're not entrusted to care with our things we don't have yet. And essentially it's this, if you do it well, you'll be given more. And if you don't do it well, if you don't steward things well, there will be, if you store up only treasures here on heaven, there will be moth, rust, and thieves. The moth is, the resources will just be eaten away. The rust is, there's an erosion and a corrosion to it. You're going to lose it. The thief just comes and takes it all. Doesn't it sometimes happen where it seems like the washing machine is the thief? Not just of lost socks, but, you know, you're just trying to get ahead and get a little money in the bank and the washing machine goes, or the car breaks down, or you go in for an oil change and you know the story. Here's the list of essential things. And the money, it just seems like it gets stolen away. Or like the rich man who said, I know what I'll do. I'll get some storage units. God says he knows the things that we need even before we ask. Verse 25. Watch what he says. Jesus speaking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns. Just like that story. They don't do that. They don't get the storage to try and look after things for the future. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You're not going to be, you can't worry yourself taller. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say that even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed not like one of these. Look at the beauty of that. God's got that covered. If so, God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in who God is. It's not just faith in the existence of God. It's in the character and the nature of God, that he is our provider, that he is trustworthy, that he is good, that he loves us, that he is able. Oh, you little faith, you're worried about tomorrow, you're anxious, you're fretful. The only thing that does is it doesn't help you face tomorrow, it just zaps you of the strength of today. And when tomorrow gets there, you're exhausted. Verse 31 says this, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, for all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Do you think it's escaped him that you need this? You need to be clothed, you need something to eat and drink? You think he missed it? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient are the troubles for tomorrow. We recognize that. When tomorrow gets here, yeah, there's enough to deal with without thinking of the day after. But look at this. In closing, I just want to draw a couple points. One is, it says the Gentiles seek after these things, what to eat, what to wear, on and on, looking after tomorrow. This, it grips them. This is what the word means. They chase after this. This is what they run after. This is what those who act like they don't have a heavenly Father, they clamor, they rush after for, they crave. It's this desire. I've got to have this. I've got to have a grip on this. But Jesus said, but you seek the kingdom of God and he will look after you. He doesn't say, seek to have all your needs met. He says, seek the kingdom of God and God will meet your needs. And not only does he say to seek differently, the Gentiles do this. People who don't recognize God as their Father, they do this. This is their priorities. Don't be conformed into the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we read in Romans. Look at things differently, how you see it. The Gentiles do this. They clamor after, they chase after. Don't do that. Seek the kingdom of God. But this is what Jesus said when he said seek. It means seek in order to find, by thinking, reasoning, meditating, and inquiring. It's this intelligent seeking. It's not this chasing after and clamoring and fitful frenzy. It's use your mind. Look for God's kingdom everywhere. Everywhere you go, seek his kingdom. Look to see where heaven touches earth. Look to find God's kingdom anywhere and everywhere. His righteousness, his reign, right standing with God. Wherever we are, that's what we look for. See God's kingdom in this. Do you think God doesn't see you or needs? Essentially, he says he'll look after us just put him and his kingdom first in everything, including the resources he's trusted into our care, our finances. Next week, we will finally get to, I know I said I was going to talk about tithing and giving and first fruits and seeds and all of those things this week, but it just seems like it keeps getting pushing off, because as I came to studying this week, it was just so much, we've got to talk about this priority, because worship, finances, how we give, it's all connected to worship. You can't serve God and mammon. And so next week, we're going to talk about placing God first in our finances. When we talk about seek first the kingdom, when God talks about have no other gods before me, we'll just make sure that we've got first things first and what that looks like. But we come to that place out of a place of trust. God, we know who you are. God, we recognize you are our provider, and we will put you first. We can't serve two masters. We are going to put you first, and what you say, we are going to follow, because we never wanted to let creep into our heart that serving you would not cost us anything. We hear a lot in the Christian world and circle about serving God and the financial blessing and provision. But we also need to hear about the financial sacrifice and cost. When Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he also said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so we just want to have God first in every area of our lives. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. God, I thank you so much that in the world we hear so much about finances that the church doesn't have to be silent, nor do we have to be anxious about how we appear. Because, God, your word talks so much about finances, and our life is so connected and intertwined with provision and needs and bills and priorities and wants. And, God, all of the things that get so messy, we're so thankful that your word brings real clarity to us on how we handle these temporal things affects how we are entrusted with the spiritual and eternal things. So, God, I pray you'd continue to prepare our hearts to shape us as kingdom people, that we would have patterns of generosity, patterns of freedom with our resources. God, that we could recognize that you have blessed us to be a blessing to others. God, that we would not somehow be a pool of prosperity, but we would be a channel of blessing to be able to minister, to be able to help, to be able to serve, to be able to give, to be able to resource. God, we thank you that it's not just a matter of us trusting you, but it's a declaration that you can trust us, that you have entrusted us to serve as stewards. So Jesus, we want to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to our care. God, we want to serve you. We want you first and have no other gods before us. And even now we just make that commitment. Church, would you just take a moment and just say, Lord, you're first in my life in every area. You're first. Even though I've been talking about resources and finances and we're headed into that, maybe there's another area that the Holy Spirit would just touch your heart and say, I'm not first here. I'm not first with your time. I'm not first with these priorities. Allow the Holy Spirit just to, not in any kind of condemning way, he only shines his light on that we might repent, that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might be free. There's no condemnation. Jesus just has freedom for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.